Well, we have been doing sort of this month is what about Christmas? What does Christmas mean? And we talked about the first Sunday of the month about celebration, that when the angels came, they were celebrating the coming of a Savior. It is just what we needed. And there was reason for celebration. And then we had our Christmas show, and that was talking about joy, the joy of Christmas and the joy that we can experience by knowing God through Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at salvation itself. And then a few nights ago on Christmas Eve, we talked about the gift that we've been given. And that the greatest tragedy of all is to not open that gift. Why not open the most precious gift, the most costly gift, the most practical gift, the most long-lasting gift? If that gift is not opened and not used, it does no good for any of us to know there is a gift. Or to believe that there is a gift. Or to believe that other people have opened that gift and it works for them. That's not enough. You have to open that gift yourself in order for that gift to make a difference. And today we finish this little series in December on Christmas on salvation in terms of how do we receive salvation? How do we receive salvation? Now, I grew up hearing all kinds of one-liners from my mother that many of you probably heard growing up. You know, Seth, there's no free lunch. You know, if it is to be, you know, it's up to you. Or she had a little rhyming thing that went for that. And everything that I grew up learning from my mother was about performance. You better perform at school. If you were in a play at school, it was all about the performance. If you were in sports, it was all about performance. Even practice, it was all about performance with my mom. And in the work world, when I got my first job, it was even just a little part-time job, it was about your job performance. And she just on and on and on. In the real world, performance is important. If you don't perform in the real world, you're going to be unemployed. But it's natural for Americans, I think, when they think about performance in our culture, to naturally just assume that there's a carryover into the spiritual world. That really what we have to do is we have to perform for God at a certain level or a certain belief system or a certain way of thinking about God or thinking about ourselves or the scale thing that is so prevalent in our culture. That if we do that, then somehow we'll earn God's favor and we'll be saved. We'll be into heaven. And nothing could be further than the truth. That is about as anti-Christian a view as you could come up with. One day, some men asked Jesus this question in John chapter 6. The people asked him, what must we do to be doing the work of God? What's the performance? What are the rituals? What are the seven things we're supposed to be doing? He answered, this is the work of God, that you believe the one he sent. Not about performance. Not about doing. Not about knowing these 10 things, doing these 5 things, not doing these 3 things, and do these 6 things. It is about belief. Religion in general is all about doing. Christianity is fundamentally about believing. Religion says there are certain things you should do in order to win God's favor or to win approval or to get into whatever their particular version of the afterlife is. God says, I already love you. Like a parent loves their own kids. Unconditionally. That love is unlimited. It will go on forever. There's nothing you can do to earn my love or to merit my love. It would be just as absurd for your children to come up and say, I'm working real hard this year to earn your love. You'd go, what? That's just absurd. No child would ever say that to a parent. No parent would ever think that way about their kids. And yet that's how we approach God. In your handout, salvation is not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. Salvation is not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. And then secondly, it's not a matter of proving something, but accepting something. Not a matter of proving something, but accepting something. When we first moved here 22 years ago, to start the church, before we had worship, we were meeting people in all different kinds of ways here in our community. And I was playing tennis 3 nights a week and on Saturday and Sunday meeting people. And one of the groups of people that I met was a group of people in the legal field. All the guys were attorneys, and almost all the women were legal secretaries. There was a group of about 25 of them all together. I was the only non-legal person there. And they invited me to play. We played every Tuesday night and then went over to Lamp Post Pizza on Branca to have pizza and beer. And so I played the first time, and they didn't know me from Adam. They just knew my name was Seth, and I played doubles with them. And, hey, you want to have pizza and beer? I said, yeah, let's go. Went over to Lamp Post Pizza, and over at Lamp Post Pizza, somebody asked, and there were about eight of us around the table, hey, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. You should have seen the look on their face, like, oh, my gosh. You know, like they just invited a televangelist in or something, you know. We had a great time, and about 10 minutes later, they said, we do this every Tuesday. You should come back. And I said, I will. I'd love to. Well, the following week, there was a woman there that was a normal part of the group but had not been there on my first Tuesday. Her name was Kathy. And I played on the same court with her, mixed doubles, for an hour and a half, and all she knew my name was Seth, did not know me anything else about me. And she said, well, what do you do, Seth? And I said, I'm a pastor. And she had that look of just horror. She was horror-stricken. And she said, in front of everybody else at that table, oh, Seth, please don't tell me you're one of those guys that believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that if you don't believe in him, you're going to hell. I've never understood how any rational person could possibly believe that. And everybody went like this, you know, just to see, what are you going to say? And so I said, well, Kathy, you know, that's a great question. And the premise of your question, one of the premises of your question is this. Is there something unique about Christianity and about Jesus Christ that you will not find in any other world religion or any other world religious leader? And it's something I had to study when I was in grad school as a seminary student. And there are two huge things that are different, completely polar opposites from every other world religion and every other world religious leader. And she said, what are those? I said, every world religion starts with block number one is it starts with man, and it tries to figure out what do we do in order to make ourselves whatever the lingo for that particular religion has to be, right with God or to get into the afterlife. What are the things we're supposed to do? What are the things we're not supposed to do? Every religion has that as its central starting point. Christianity is exactly the opposite. Christianity starts with God. Block one starts with God. And God looks at all of us creatures who he made, and he sees our lost condition. Walking around, flailing away at life, trying to figure out how to make this life work, but essentially we have become lost from him. Our relationship with him is broken through our own rebellion and sin. And then he took the initiative to reach down to us to make it right, to reconcile with him in order to bring us to God through what he did, not by what we've done. Well, that's a pretty good story of Christianity. Christianity, really, I hate to even use the word religion when I think about Christianity. It's almost like the anti-religion. It's the opposite of how people normally think about religion. If you want to think about religion, you can think of the word do. When I think of Christianity, I think of the word done. Done. In this sense, when Jesus was on the cross, just before he died, he uttered these words, "It is finished." Meaning, it's not that he was finished. Not saying his life was almost finished. It was his mission of taking on our sin and paying for our sin was finished. It's a great word in the Greek. It's the word tetelestai, one word. And it's a word that was used in business of stamping a bill when it was paid, paid in full. And you took that bill and you put it in your files. No more bills from this particular bill collector, paid in full. But it also, the word tetelestai, also had the meaning, was used in the prison system of pardoned or a sentence commuted. Or a person was paying for their debt to society in prison, but suddenly because of the edict of the judge, the sentence was over. Sentence commuted. Prisoner hardened, tetelestai. And, or, it also meant that some other prisoner was going to pay the rest of that prisoner's sentence. Substituted. A substitute. Tetelestai. Religion is the word do. Jesus is the word done. What he has done for us. Ephesians 2:8 is our main verse today. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Nothing we can do to get us into heaven. Not even our faith comes from ourselves. Even the faith that we have to trust God for salvation comes from Him. It is the gift of God. Everything about this, from start to finish, has to do with what He has done for us. Let's look on the inside of your handout. We're going to take some time and look at what is grace and what is faith. What is grace and what is faith? When I grew up, I heard a lot about mercy and grace, and I always got those two confused. You can think of mercy this way. Mercy is there's some bad that I know I'm supposed to get, and I yelled out, uncle, and I didn't get the bad I deserved. I deserved bad, and somehow I didn't get it. Someone was merciful to me. Grace is I didn't deserve anything except bad, and what was given to me was something good. I didn't merit it. I deserved bad, but instead of bad, I was given something good. I received what I didn't deserve. That's grace. Mercy is I didn't get what I did deserve, which was punishment. Grace is I did get what I didn't deserve, something good. When I think about grace, I think about the acronym G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. All of what God has to give to us came through that cross, through His Son, through His death on that cross. God's riches at Christ's expense for me and for you, for people. That's grace. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Every person in our lifetime, every person around the world, every continent, every culture, in every century, we have all rebelled against God. There is sin which is within. And heaven is a perfect place, and nobody that will ever get into heaven that has any type of sin in them. Nobody will earn heaven. Nobody merits heaven. Nobody qualifies for heaven. The idea of our good outweighing our bad is ludicrous from the Bible's point of view. All of us have sinned. I was reading the other day that at the inauguration, they expect so many people that for months now, the FBI and the park police have been working on security. And you probably read this over the weekend, that nobody will be allowed to be there at the inauguration outside with a backpack or a stroller or a thermos. That was the one that really got me. Man, no coffee on a cold January day. No thermos. No containers of any kind will be allowed there. And when I thought about that, I thought about baggage. You have to leave all your baggage at home when you go to the inauguration. That's easy to do. Take off your backpack, leave it in the car. Take your stroller. Leave in the car. But when I think about sin, that's an internal baggage. And trying to deal with my internal baggage, I can't do that. Nobody can do that. A couple weeks ago, I saw Mission Impossible 3 for the first time. How many of you have seen Mission Impossible 3? There's kind of an interesting thing about this. They had this shot or this kind of thing that they could put in somebody's forehead or their eye or something. And it was an explosive device, and they could time it for like 5 minutes. And once that went off, your head blew apart. And the only way that you could get out of that, the main guy figured out, was that you had to be killed so that the electronic impulses that, I guess, feed off of your heart or something would end. And then they had to bring you back to life, you know, through pumping your chest and all that stuff, CPR. Imagine if you had that stuck in your head. How could you get that out? There's no way. Well, that's sort of like sin. There's no way that I can deal with that internal baggage that's in my heart, sin, unless it's something God does. And thankfully, that's what he excels at. 1 John says, if we confess our sin, and the word confess in the Greek means just to agree with. If we just agree with God, our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That awful, rotten baggage inside of me, he can deal with. He can cleanse. He can make me new. When I was in grade school, one of my favorite toys when I was young was an Etch-a-Sketch. I loved to play with that and make all kinds of things. The nice thing about an Etch-a-Sketch is when you made a mistake, all you had to do was pick it up and just shake that thing. Mistake's gone. It's like you had a clean slate. I still remember as a junior in college, age 20, realizing the wonder that God could really cleanse me and give me a brand new start. And I remember just being awed by that. I felt so dirty. I felt like I had rebelled so much. I'd gone so far away from what God had. Was it really possible to start life with a clean slate? And all that's required is just to humbly confess, to agree with God that, yes, I have sinned. And then he does the rest. Forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Colossians 2:14. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The image here is of somebody who had been a criminal in the town long ago, a couple thousand years ago. And the justice of the peace wrote out all the criminal's deeds on a piece of paper and then posted them in the town square for everybody to see. Well, what Jesus did was he came along and he took my sin list that was out there for everyone to see, and he took it and nailed it to the cross with himself and took all of that with himself. He paid for my sin. He was my sin substitute, my sin bearer. He redeems us from a life of slavery to sin. Why do I keep doing the same stuff I know I shouldn't be doing? He works on that part of me to make me more and more act like a son. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And then 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Indescribable gift. Maybe at the end of the year, you've been wondering about, you know, I just feel like something's missing. Something's just not right with me. I can't figure out what it is. Jesus says that every one of us without him are lost. It's like you've turned out the lights in a strange place and you just don't know where all the things you can bump your legs into or bump your head into. We keep trying all kinds of different things. People try, if I could just be married to somebody else, if I just had a promotion, if I just had a better salary or a better job, if I could just get married, if I could get out of the marriage I'm in, if I could just have children, my children would just treat me better. We try all kinds of things to try to make life work, to try to put the pieces together. But it's not a program, and it's not a person. It's not a pill, not a promotion. It's Jesus Christ is what we need, this indescribable gift. And discover the wonder that I am loved completely with an unlimited love. Love that was freely given and not earned and can never be lost. That's grace. Second aspect we're going to look at is all this comes through faith. Through faith. Romans 4:5 says, people are declared righteous. Do we have that? There we go. Are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. A very important concept in the New Testament. It's not that people are righteous or they've tried hard to be more righteous. It has nothing to do with that. God declares people righteous who come to him in faith. And the word there in the Greek is a great word. It's our English word justified. We are justified by grace through faith. And the word justified, you might think of it this way, is just as if I'd never sinned. He looks at our record. It's clean. He looks at us. He sees something like Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that I've never sinned. It's just that he has declared me righteous. It's my record says it is just as if I'd never sinned. That shouldn't be really too hard of a concept for us to understand, particularly if you're a parent. When your kids do something wrong and you give them a spanking or you give them a timeout, of course, my dad's definition of timeout was, I'm taking some time out of my busy schedule to give you a spanking. Which I'm very grateful for. But once that payment has been meted out, the last thing you want your kid to do is walk around with a sorry look on their face. I'm just not worth much. I keep screwing up. No, the point of the whole thing is, once that's done, it's time to go. I remember a family that was working on their marriage just about 10 years ago. And the husband was grappling with this thing of grace. And is it really that simple? Because does God really want us to come to him as if on his terms, declared righteous just as if I'd never sinned? And I said, you really should understand this as a father. He said, let's say that they had a little four-year-old boy. He said, let's say that you're going to take your kid to Disneyland on a Saturday. But on Friday, your wife saw your four-year-old get up, and he's supposed to share his toys with his friend who came over, but your son was mean to that friend who came over. Now, the boy didn't know that his mom saw this. He didn't share his toys. And let's say that at dinner time, you came home for dinner, and he took his green peas that he did not want to eat and would not eat, and while he thought you were not looking, he put those in his milk. Now, you could see the green peas at the bottom of the milk. But he thought he'd pulled a fast one on you. Let's say that in the morning, as you're getting ready to go for Disneyland, all of a sudden he is smitten in his conscience. And he says, you know, Dad, you don't know this, but last night at dinner, Mom and you told me to eat my peas, and I didn't eat them. And not only did I not eat them, but I put them in my milk. I tried to hide it from you, and then I lied about it. I don't deserve to go to Disneyland. And yesterday, I know I'm supposed to share my toys, and Jimmy was over, and I didn't share my toys because I knew Mom wasn't looking. Well, she was. Mom wasn't looking, and I thought I could get away with it. I don't deserve to go to Disneyland. Now, as a dad, what are you going to say? You're going to say, well, you know what? Your mom actually saw you not share your toys with Jimmy. And both of us know already, before you said anything, that you put your peas in your milk. We already know that. I am delighted to hear you admit that. You know what? We're going to Disneyland. Because in your mind, him just admitting it is all that's needed to move ahead. If he were to say to you, no, Dad, it can't be that easy. There's a price I have to pay for my lying to you, for my deception, for my rebellion. So I think we should just stay home, and I'm going to really feel bad about this all day. You would think that was the most stupid thing you'd heard. Son, we're going to Disneyland, and we're going to have a great time, right, as a parent? And then you're going to take your kid to Disneyland, and all day, there might be 100,000 people at Disneyland, but it doesn't matter to you. You got that camera pointed at that one little four-year-old in front of Mickey Mouse or over with Minnie or on the jungle ride. You're taking pictures. He's coming down the Matterhorn with his mother, and he's looking for you, and you're looking for him as he goes by. Hi, Dad. Hi, son. Taking pictures. Just as if he had never sinned. Why is it so hard for us to think that way about that God would want to be like that with us? By grace through faith. We are justified just as if I'd never sinned. We are declared righteous by God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know what? It comes right down to it. as a parent, all you really want your kids to do is to trust you. You want them to trust your judgment. You want them to trust that you love them. Trust what they have to say. Trust your promises to them. You know, if they just do that, that's going to take care of a whole lot of things. Don't need to be stressed out about life or worried about where the next meal is going to come from or if dad's going to have a job tomorrow. Just trust. Trust mom. Trust dad. God wants the same thing from us. John 14:1 says, do not be worried and upset. Believe in God. Believe also in me. When I was in grad school, there was a fellow named Drucker. He was probably the guru of management during the last century. Peter Drucker wrote tons of books on management. And he became a Christian. And a friend asked him, he said, why did you become a Christian? And he said, when I found out the deal that God was willing to make with me, I knew I would never find a better deal. I thought, that's pretty smart. Pretty smart. Backside of your handout, our last verse. When Jesus was on the cross, his detractors, his enemies, accused him and mocked him. They said to him, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down now from the cross. And of course we know, having read the story, that he did not come down from the cross because his mission was not to save himself. His mission was to save us, to save people. Can it really be that easy? By grace, through faith? Do and done? Trying, trusting? January 1st, 1929, at the Rose Bowl, Cal was playing Georgia Tech. And no, I was not a fan in the stands that day. Georgia Tech was first in the nation, undefeated. They were playing Cal. Cal had two ties. During the first half, it was scoreless until the second quarter when Georgia Tech was on about its own 30-yard line and the running back fumbled the ball. And a fellow you sports fans have all heard about, Roy Riggles, picked up the fumbled ball, got turned around momentarily, got disoriented, and ran the wrong way toward his own goal line, 65 yards. The radio announcers were freaking out. Roy Riggles is going the wrong way. He's going the wrong way. All the Georgia Tech fans were excited because he was moving the ball down towards towards the end zone. Some of the Cal players were just completely shocked, and one guy, the quarterback, Blom, went running down there as fast as he could and finally caught up with him at the 5-yard line and tackled him just before he made a safety for Georgia Tech. Well, the coach it was a very tight game, defensive battle, and the coach was afraid of fumbling the ball back to him that deep in his own territory. And so on the very first play, he decided to punt the ball, and Georgia Tech blocked the punt and scored a safety. The half ended down 2-0. Cal Berkeley went to their locker room, and Roy Riggles was in absolute tears. He was an All-American football player. But he had cost his team 2 points. They were down 2-0. He's in there, and the coach is trying to figure out what he can do, how he can get Roy back into the game. He gave his pep speech at halftime, and it didn't work. Then he decided on this. He said that at the very end of halftime, he said, the team that started the first half will start the second half. He thought that would do it. They got all charged up. Cal left the locker room, except for Riggles. He was still sitting at his locker, a puddle of tears. The coach went over and sat down next to him, and he said, Coach, I can't go out there. I have brought shame on my university. I have brought shame on my team. Shame on you. Shame on my family, and shame on me. I can't go out there in front of all those people. And the coach said to him, Roy, the game is only half over. And Riggles went back out on that field and played like the All-American he was. What Roy Riggles discovered just minutes before the second half was the concept of grace. He learned it from his coach. He experienced it from his coach. It's a picture of what God has to give to us. Let's pray together. Perhaps as we end this year, maybe there are a few of you that have gotten the message this month that it's not about trying. There's inner baggage that no amount of trying can deal with. I am a screw-up through and through. I am a sinner through and through. I am going to live that out. There's nothing I can do about that. But thanks be to God who saw us in our lost condition and took the initiative to come down to us to restore relationship with us and to bring us into his family as sons and daughters of the King. Not through anything we've done, but strictly because of his love for us, declaring us righteous because of the death of his own son, Jesus Christ. And that you and I can be washed clean and get to start life all over again as a brand new person with a power in me that can now deal with that sin baggage that is within me. And it simply comes by simply acknowledging what's true. God, I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness and cleansing. I need you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And as best I know, I yield myself to you. Come into my heart this morning. Sit on the throne room of my life. Sit in my chair that I've been in. Be my captain. And teach me what it means to walk as a son or a daughter of the King. To be one of your kids. To enjoy your love. Unlimited. Unearned. Unconditional. Never ending. Waking up this morning without anything that has to be proved to you. Just to celebrate that I am loved and a member of your family. And Jesus Christ can live in me. Lord, we are so grateful as we think about the end of this year. And what a better way to end this year than this verse. For we are saved by grace through faith. And even that is a gift. We are not saved by works so that no one can boast. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and your great grace that you have bestowed upon us. And we are simply now here to worship you, to give you the honor that is due your name.